We are continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. If you would turn to Mark chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 29. Just to remind you of the context of these verses, basically what has happened before. The first verses of chapter 9 deal with the transfiguration. Time when Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain. And there, Jesus was revealed to them in his glorious majesty. Moses and Elijah also appear while they're there on that mountain. And they're talking to Jesus about his suffering and the death that he would soon experience in Jerusalem. And then the disciples also heard God the Father speak from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." The verses that we're going to look at this morning are really talking about what was happening to the other nine disciples while Jesus and the three were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then as they come down, they see what's been going on. So we're going to be reading chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out but by anything but prayer." The main theme of this paragraph seems to be the problem of unbelief and how Jesus addresses that issue of unbelief. So here you have Jesus and the three disciples coming up on what seems to be almost a chaotic scene. I mean, the scribes are engaged in an argument with the disciples. A large crowd had gathered and was watching and listening to everything that was going on. When Jesus arrives, all the attention turns to him, and he asks what's going on, and a man talks about his demon-possessed son. The boy was deaf and mute. He also had symptoms that are similar to epilepsy. The disciples had been trying to cast out the demon, but they were not able to do that. And Jesus continues to talk with the boy's father, and he soon does cast the demon out of the son. As Jesus speaks, the subject of unbelief comes up two times, really three times, in this passage. First one is in verse 19. He says, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And then in the conversation with the father, starting into verse 22, Father says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And then when the disciples ask why they couldn't cast it out, and Jesus says, it's because prayer is the issue. And really, you really can't talk about prayer without talking about faith as well. So really, I think faith and the problem of unbelief comes up at least three times in this passage. Now, some of the people that he's dealing with here have no faith at all. They don't even believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That would be the case of the scribes in particular, and maybe even members in the crowd. But a number of them just have no faith whatsoever. But there's others in this crowd who do have faith, a level of faith. And they actually also have unbelief that is mixed in with their faith. And that's the group that we're going to focus on this morning. I think that the problem of unbelief is probably something that we all deal with on a regular basis. And I think it turns out to be, I think, one of the core problems of explaining the issues that we deal with in life. I think we'd be amazed at how often it can go back to something that we just aren't trusting God for. We just don't really believe that it's going to happen or that whatever. So Jesus has some important things to say on how to deal with unbelief. But before we get to that, there's also a number of things that are identified here that help us to see the issue of unbelief. And I think that to help us kind of identify it for ourselves. So our first main point is this. We live in a world where there are many challenges to our faith. Now, of course, this situation happened 2,000 years ago, a different part of the world, a completely different time in history, a completely different culture, but we still deal with the same challenges. Here's the first challenge to our faith. People around us sometimes seek to tear down our faith. People around us sometimes seek to tear down our faith. Look again at verses 14 to 16. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with them?" As we've seen before, the scribes, along with others, Pharisees, Sadducees, but the scribes have often challenged Jesus on his teaching. They have often challenged him about the legitimacy of his miracles. And so there have been ongoing challenges that have come up. And it seems like what they have done here, they have found an opportunity to really make some ground. Because here's nine of the disciples and Jesus isn't around. And a man has brought his son to have the demon cast out of his son, and they're not able to do it. The scribes are around, they see this, and so I think they're beginning to mock the disciples. They're beginning to challenge, I think, the teachings of Jesus to them. Begin to challenge what the disciples themselves believe. And so they're really seeking, I think, to undermine the faith of the disciples in these arguments that they're doing. They have a perfect opportunity to do that. Jesus isn't around. The disciples have failed. And in the process, they're undermining the ministry of Jesus in the mind of the crowd as well. So they've got a great opportunity here. Now, this situation really did lead to a crisis of belief for the disciples. As we said in verse 28 at the end, in a private conversation, the disciples say, "Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast this demon out?" So they were humiliated, I think. They were embarrassed, frustrated with what had taken place. Now, you may have had some similar challenges. You may have family members who are not Christians. You may have some close friends who also are not Christians. And so they may take advantage sometimes of actually putting down the Christian faith in front of you. Maybe bringing up things they've seen in the news or challenging you with controversial issues to kind of put you on the spot. That's hard when that takes place because, I mean, the Christian faith is a worldview. It's how we see everything. And so when there's challenges to our faith, it really challenges how we see everything because the Christian worldview is how we make decisions, how we determine what is right and what is wrong. What is priority, what is true, what is false. And so when we are constantly challenged by that and begin to maybe fall to some of those challenges, that can be difficult. It's a difficult thing for us to deal with. Now, we get a hint, really, of Jesus coming to the rescue of the disciples in this situation. I'm sure when the scribes saw Jesus walking up, they probably started feeling uncomfortable and not quite so confident anymore. The question in verse 16, what are you discussing with them? I think was probably directed to the scribes. What are you discussing with them? You notice that the scribes didn't answer. They didn't say anything. They had not fared very well in previous discussions of this sort when they've challenged Jesus on something. So they don't want to be humiliated themselves in front of the crowd. This is almost one of those kind of situations where the bully is being caught in the act and is being challenged, and they back off because the scribes are not even in the picture anymore. They are totally quiet now because Jesus is in town and Jesus is now addressing the subject. When Jesus addresses the unbelieving generation in verse 19, I think that was specifically directed toward the scribes. To some degree, possibly to the disciples, but they weren't unbelieving. They had issues with faith, but I think this was more directed toward the scribes. Because these were religious men who had shown themselves to be people who understood the scripture, or at least who knew the scripture, but did not believe the scripture and did not apply it. They were hypocritical. And so they were truly an unbelieving generation. So the first challenge, though, that we see here from this is that sometimes people can challenge our faith. And that can cause a crisis of belief sometimes for us, especially when that happens on a regular basis. Second challenge we have to deal with is this. Failure to make good use of opportunities you have to minister to people in need can be disheartening. Failure to make good use of opportunities that you have to minister to people in need can be disheartening. Not only did the disciples have to deal with the ridicule of the scribes, they had to deal with their own inability to help this man. They wanted to help this man. I mean, he had come to them, and it's obvious there was great need here. And they want to help. I mean, they want to do what they can to help. But they can't. They failed. I pointed out that when Jesus asked the question in verse 16, what are you discussing with them? The scribes didn't say anything, but you also notice the disciples didn't speak up either. They didn't say anything either. I mean, once again, I think there was that humiliation of just not wanting to come out with it. Here's what's happening while you were gone. I think they were probably embarrassed, I'm sure, and I'm sure felt very disheartened, you know, at what was taking place. Because they not only failed, they failed in a very public way. People were watching them, and people were pointing out their failure and making fun of it. Now, maybe you've had to deal with that too. Maybe not so much the people mocking it, but you've had ministry opportunities. Somebody's come to you with a problem. You're one of the main Christians they know. And it could be one of your children. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member, a friend. And so they're looking to you as someone who can tell you what to do about this situation, or what do you think about what's going on. And you listen to their story, and then you panic because you don't know what to tell them. You don't know what to say. And you believe that the Christian faith has answers to every issue of life. But when a particular one is brought to you, sometimes you've probably been in a situation where you think, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know what to tell you to do. That's pretty frustrating when that happens, because usually 30 minutes later after it's gone, then you can think of what you could have said. But it's frustrating because you realize this opportunity, and they were actually looking to you for help, and this, what a great opportunity. You've been praying for these kind of opportunities. And then it comes and you don't know what to say. It could happen this way. It could be that you've taught a Bible study class. And then after the class is over, you look back and think, I'm not sure if I did a very good job with that. I'm not sure if I really got across what I was wanting to get across. That happens to me often after preaching sermons. After I think back through, you know, the sermon, I mean, there's a number of times it'll come to me, I just did not do very well with that. There was so much in that verse, and I just didn't do very well. I don't think it was probably much help to anybody. I mean, I deal with that on a regular basis. Those kind of things can challenge your faith. When you've had a ministry opportunity and you feel like you failed, that can be a challenge. Third challenge is this. Physical suffering can bring discouragement. We can see this in the father of the demon-possessed son. Look at verses 17 to 18. One of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Whether it's the suffering of a loved one or whether it's something you're dealing with yourself, I mean, it can be, those kind of things can really bring discouragement. This man clearly has a level of faith in Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't even have brought his son at all. So he has a level of faith. But when the disciples couldn't help him, and then he hears all the mocking of the scribes around him, and it all has to do with the fact that his son can't be helped, I think probably what faith he had began to melt away and get smaller and smaller. And then he says in verse 22, when he's talking to Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus challenges his weak faith and he says, "Okay, I do believe. Help my unbelief." But the point here is that physical suffering really can take a toll on you. It's oftentimes painful. That's difficult. It's frustrating. It's tiring. And you try to trust God in the midst of that suffering, but it can often be discouraging. It can be a crisis of faith as well, just because the physical suffering. The next point really elaborates on this particular challenge. Point D, long-standing problems that never seem to improve can breed hopelessness. Long-standing problems. In verse 21, Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been going on with the son?" And he says, "From childhood." We're not told how old this boy is, but I think you have to figure at least 5 to 10 years this had been happening. So it was definitely a long-standing problem. And once again, long-standing problems can be a real drain on your faith. When you deal with the same issue over and over again, whether it has to do with suffering, some sort of handicap, maybe even a situation in your family or a situation at work, whatever it might be, and it just continues to be an issue, and it seems there seems to be very little or no improvement. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it seems to be getting worse. I mean, you can really begin to feel hopeless, like this is never going to change. And it's difficult. It's not just physical problems, though. Spiritual problems that you have long-standing issues with. Temptations that you've had to deal with for many, many, many years. And you've got some victory, but you've got lots of defeat and lots of frustration. Those kind of things can really be difficult and really be challenges to our faith. You begin to feel hopeless and wonder if you're ever going to get the victory. I don't know. It can be issues with your children. You know, maybe they haven't put their faith in Christ, or maybe they have, but there's lots of immaturity that's going on, and you're constantly addressing that. Those long-standing kind of issues that seem to go on can really be a real challenge to our faith. Another challenge. We're just listening to challenges here. We're going to get to the solutions. We're listening to challenges first, though. Another one is this. The destructive schemes of Satan are an ever-present danger. The destructive schemes of Satan. The description of what was happening to this boy, as I said, is similar to epilepsy. It talks about him having convulsions, grinding his teeth, stiffening out. But this was also more than epilepsy. This boy was possessed by a demon. The father says that the boy would often be slammed to the ground. He said he would often be thrown into the fire or into water with the purpose of seeking to destroy him. Can you imagine having a child and this is happening often? You can never let them out of your sight. Because, I mean, you can't, because you never know what's going to happen. This reminds us of the work of Satan, what it is. His mission is to kill and destroy. That's what his mission is. Here, it's especially seen in seeking to kill this son, to kill this young boy, to destroy him. But he also not just works to destroy physically, he works to destroy faith. When the boy was brought to Jesus, we read this in verse 20. It says, when he saw Jesus, immediately the Spirit threw him into a convulsion, falling to the ground. He began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. This was the demon showing contempt for Jesus, probably trying to intimidate Jesus, even to thinking that this boy really can't be helped. Your disciples have tried. You can't do it either. Satan is always scheming against us to keep us away from the Lord, to see us fall away from our faith, just to see us constantly struggle. I mean, there's always schemes going on. There's those flaming darts of temptation that are thrown at us on a regular basis. And once again, they're seeking to deceive us. And when he deceives us, he destroys. To deceive is to destroy, especially to destroy faith. So that's a serious challenge to our faith that we all have to deal with in various ways, different times. The final challenge we want to look at is this. The doubts that we harbor within our own hearts are a hindrance in addressing the issues of life. Just the doubts that are inherently there. We see these doubts especially expressed by the father. And again, I'm sure his circumstances had influence, like I said. I mean, but when he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. He had seen what his son had dealt with all these years. He had seen the fact that his disciples, who had cast demons out before, could not cast the demon out of his son. Now, mercifully, Jesus points out the man's weakness. And then, so he sees that he has a problem there. But his hopes have been dashed. And in reality, his circumstances did, I think, surely enter in to the level of his faith and the unbelief that was being expressed as well. But really what circumstances do is they draw out what's already there to begin with. I mean, there was already unbelief in his heart. The circumstances just drew it out. And it's the same thing that we have to deal with, because if you're a Christian, you have faith. You have a faith in the Lord, but you've also got unbelief that's mixed in there. And how often do the circumstances draw it out? And it's there for you to see, and it's really frustrating because you realize what's there. You may even, I don't know, just get to the place where you look at scriptures and you think, man, there's so many promises here, there's so many good things here, but I just can't see that happening in my life because of your unbelief. We all have to deal with that. So we live in a world where there are many challenges to our faith. But this passage gives us some very practical helps on dealing with that. So our second main point is this. In spite of our unbelief, through Christ, we can still live our life in faith, in spite of unbelief. Now, a couple of principles that I think we can see here. The first one is this. We need to openly admit our weakness and then lean fully on Christ. Openly admit the fact that you have that your weakness, that you have faith, that you have a weak faith at this point. As you've already seen, the Father expresses unbelief to Jesus, and then Jesus calls him on it. Based on his circumstances, I think the man is I would not be surprised if the man is thinking, you know, you can probably understand why I'm saying if you can do anything. Because at this point in my life, no one has been able to do anything, including today. So I think the man would almost be saying, you can understand, but Jesus didn't understand. He says, if you can do anything, did you say if? Well, mercifully, Jesus points out the man's unbelief. He points it out to him. He doesn't say, there, I understand. He says, that's wrong. That's unbelief that you have. And so the man then sees his problem. And in verse 24, he immediately cries out and says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And then Jesus healed his son. Don't try to hide from God the fact that you are struggling in areas. Don't try to hide that. Admit it. Speak about your unbelief to the Lord. Tell him about it. What's interesting is when you think about this, it's amazing how this works, is that if you recognize that you're struggling with unbelief in some areas, and then you admit it, just by your admission, you're putting yourself in a perfect place to have faith. Because what you're doing is admitting, I'm having trouble here. So what's the answer? What the man said, help me. That's faith. I can't do it. I'm having problems. Help me. You're putting yourself in a perfect position to actually express faith when you admit you don't have faith. Because the next step is, I need help. And God, you're the only one who can help me. And really what this man was doing, and really what we do when we admit that, is we're agreeing with what Jesus said in John 15, when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's true. That is always true. It's not just true of the times that you have in mind that are specific struggles for you. It's always true that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's always true. And so we admit our unbelief. We are agreeing with Jesus that apart from him, we can do nothing. And it's a perfect opportunity to rely on Christ, to put your trust in him. William Henderson's comment on what the Father said I thought was helpful. He says, help my unbelief, meaning continue moment by moment and day by day to come to my aid. So he's saying, I'm realizing I need help. And so do you. So do I. We need help moment by moment for the Lord to come to our aid. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. I need your help. On and on. Think about the area that you're struggling with, maybe several areas. Be willing to admit it to the Lord. He loves to show himself strong in our weakness. The next principle is similar to this one. Actively use the faith that you have. Actively use the faith that you have. The father not only admitted his lack of faith, but he also expressed the weak faith he did have. He was trusting in Jesus to help his son. His trust was weak, but he was trusting in Jesus. He was trusting in the right person. I thought this quote by J.C. Ryle was helpful here. He says, what shall we do with our faith? We must use it. Weak, trembling, doubting, feeble as it may be, we must use it. We must not wait till it is great, perfect, and mighty, but like the man before us, turn it to account and hope that one day it will be more strong. Don't fret because you're not as far along as you would like to be. None of us are as far along as we would like to be. Don't use your doubt as an excuse to sit back and do nothing. The Father said, I believe. He says, I've got all kinds of unbelief here, but what little faith I have, I believe. I believe. And then Jesus showed himself strong on his behalf. Look at verses 25 to 27. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. So Jesus delivered the boy. Now recognize the situation in which he delivered him. He delivered him in a situation where basically no one had strong faith, if they had faith at all. He did it in the midst of unbelievers like the scribes, who were mocking these whole things, mocking Christ and what he had taught. He did it in the midst of disciples who had already failed to do what he was now doing. He did it in the midst of extreme physical suffering that had been going on for years and had not gotten any better and had gotten worse. He delivered this boy in the midst of Satan's clearly, just demonstrably, destructive schemes to try to destroy this young man. Right in the midst of that, man, he throws himself into a convulsion right when he comes to Jesus. And then when Jesus says, come out, he does the same thing again. I mean, it's right in the middle. You can see Satan's destructive work right there. And in the middle of Satan's destructive work, Jesus delivers the boy. Right in the middle of it. Can you trust a Savior like that? You can. Whatever your situation might be, whatever things are challenges to your faith, the issue of your faith is more the person that you are trusting in and what he can do. And he can do so much better than you can do. That's why it's good to say, I'm having a hard time here. I'm really struggling. Help me. And he can help. Once again, he loves to show himself strong when we are weak. And in Matthew's version of this story, this is the place where Jesus says that familiar thing that you probably remember. If you have faith of a mustard seed, that's all you need. Well, you know enough. You've heard sermons about how small the mustard seed is. So Jesus is saying, you don't need very much at all. You just don't need very much. Even if it's just a little teeny tiny bit of faith, use the faith you have to trust in the Lord. Apart from him, you can't do anything. But he will show himself strong even when there is very small faith. Last two points show us really some ways that we can put that faith into action. Point C is this. Confess what the Bible says is true. In response to the man's confession of unbelief, Jesus says in verse 23, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. So the issue is not whether Jesus Christ is almighty. He is almighty. He's God. God can do all his holy will. Nothing or no one can stop the Lord from doing what he intends to do. Nothing. No one. No matter what the opposition is. The question is not, is Jesus strong enough? He's telling the man, implying to the man, I'm strong enough. I can do this. There's also implying that he is, because one of the things the man asked, when the man was saying, verse 22, if you can do anything, take pity on us. In other words, show mercy to us. Is Jesus merciful? He's almighty and he is also merciful. So, in both categories, Jesus is all that the man needs to see his prayer answered. Jesus is almighty and he's also the kind of God who takes pity, who shows mercy. Jesus could have healed the boy without the man's faith, but he uses this to actually build the man's faith. And so it's a challenge to him. And so in response, the man confesses that he believes what Jesus has just said. There's lots of things that he's not sure what he believes now. But Jesus told him this, and so I believe. Help my unbelief, but I believe. What you said, I believe. I believe that. That's one of the main things we can do to express weak faith. Speak, confess to the Lord what you know to be true. The situation may look like, I don't know about this. I mean, has this man to this point had any evidence that Jesus Christ is almighty and the kind of person who would show mercy? He has not had the evidence yet. So this isn't based on what he's seen in this particular situation. It's based on what the Lord has told him. I believe. Same thing is true of us. You can look in your situation. You may not see evidence. Let's pick two things about God. That simple things, but you know it's true. God is good. There's a little song. God is so good. I mean, most of us know that song. That's a very simple thing to say. Do you believe that? And you say, well, yeah, I believe that. Then confess that. Lord, you are good. I look at my situation and there are things that I think, this doesn't seem so good. This seems like it's pretty bad, actually. But God, you are good. I've got all kinds of unbelief because of what's happening, but you are good. You confess what you know to be true. You're using your weak faith. Lord, I know this is true. Is God wise? Yes, we know that he's wise. Well, you may look around and say, It doesn't look like a wise person ordered the things that are going on in my life right now. I don't see all kinds of evidence of wisdom, but God is wise. And so I will trust Him, and I put my confidence in Him. It's very little confidence right now because I've got unbelief mixed in with it, but I know that He's wise. Whatever you know to be true, confess that to be true. That's using the faith that you have. Whatever it might be, use those things. The last thing that Jesus recommends for weak faith is very simple. It's just pray. So point D is pray. Look at verses 28 to 29. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So after it's all over, the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out of the boy? And Jesus says, well, this kind of ministry is, you can't carry on this kind of ministry except by prayer. Now, the implication here is this. The disciples had not prayed. That's what the implication is. You may remember earlier, at an earlier time, this is actually in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to do ministry. It says in Mark 6, verse 7, that he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Unclean spirits are demons. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. And it says a little later, they actually were casting out demons as a part of this ministry. They had done this before. This was not something they had never seen. They had cast out demons before. And apparently, they had come to believe that this gift that Jesus had given them was under their control. They could use it whenever they wanted to. In a subtle way, what they're doing is trusting in themselves and not in God because they didn't pray. Oh, we can do this. We've done it before. Didn't work because they didn't pray. Jesus seems to be saying, also along here, obviously prayer is important, but he also seems to be saying long-standing problems like this need persevering prayer. Well, the disciples didn't pray to begin with, and they definitely didn't have any kind of persevering prayer because they never even started to pray. You got to start before you can persevere. Prayer and faith go hand in hand because when we pray, we're expressing humility. We're saying, I need help. I don't know what the answer is here. I don't have the strength to keep doing this every day. I need help. That's why we pray, is that we need help. Or we know a situation, somebody we're praying for, and we know we can't fix it. So we ask the one who can fix it. We talk to our Lord who can do those things. We're not strong enough, we're not wise enough, we're not loving enough to do the right thing. So we pray. We need help. Prayer is the perfect activity for those who have weak faith. Perfect. Look at his final quote. Where there is little faith, there is little prayer. Conversely, where there is an abundance of genuine persevering faith, there is also fervent, unrelenting prayer. So what is it that's challenging you in your life right now? Where is it that you feel like your faith is weak? Pray. It may start with short prayers. That's fine. And every time the situation comes to mind, you're feeling, Lord, help me. Just begin to kind of shoot those prayers off. Continue to do those prayers if you're doing it as it is now. Begin to confess the things that you know to be true about the Lord in those prayers. God, I know you're good. I just trust that you're good. I trust that you're wise. I don't understand, but you're wise. That's weak faith, but you're expressing that faith toward the right one, toward God, the one who can do something about it. And as we admit our weakness, we are putting ourselves in a great position for God to show himself strong. Lord, we want to thank you for the fact that you are a strong God. You are the Almighty, Lord. And I do thank you that you're wise. And I do thank you that you're good. And I do thank you that you're merciful. And Lord, all of us, I just think it's not uncommon at all that we have faith as Christians, but it's mixed with unbelief. There are things that come up There are things that have happened and are happening in our life right now that make us wonder. We're just not, we just feel like we're, our trust in the Lord in you is waning. It's just not what it should be. And we know that we're struggling. Lord, I ask that you would grant us the, I thank you that you've given us the grace to even have faith to begin with. I ask you would grant us the grace to be able to trust you with what faith that we have. And that you would continue to work in our life to show yourself strong, even though we have all kinds of good evidence to know that we are very weak, especially in these certain areas where you have pointed, where you have pointed out to us. Thank you that you pointed out to us. And thank you that you point out to us for the purpose of addressing it. Help us to be people who actually trust you, even with us, whatever faith we have. We also want to take this opportunity before we close the message that if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if He is not your Lord, you have not put your faith in Him or trusted Him for your salvation, that I would invite you to do that. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I am not living the way, I have not lived the way that you call people to live. But I thank you for what Jesus did. I thank you that He paid the price for my sin. And I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to commit my life to Him as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved with that, if you make a note in your tear off, we can do that at another time. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 549.